Brothers and sisters, would you turn to me to Daniel chapter 2 today? We're going to continue from the series of Daniel that Pastor Ian has started a few weeks ago. Daniel chapter 2. So before we begin, I'm just going to talk to you about a few months ago where I watched a TV series program. I watched one episode from that TV program, and it's called Fool Us by Penn and Teller. Basically, in that whole TV show, what's happening is that there's a bunch of magicians that come up, and the magician would come up and do a magic trick. Penn and Teller themselves are magicians since the 1970s, so they know how magic works. So what's the point of it? The point of the TV show, the TV program, is to fool them by not having them be able to figure out what the magicians are doing. The magicians do their magic trick. Afterwards, Penn and Teller would try to figure out what they did, what was the part that gave it away. And if they aren't able to do it, these magicians themselves are able to perform at Penn and Teller's show, and they receive a trophy. They also receive a 5-star trip to Las Vegas to perform at the opening act of the Penn and Teller show. So, for example, the magician would take out a remote, and they do something about it. It disappears or something. And Penn and Teller, and then somehow it appears again on the other side. Penn and Teller would try and figure out, what did the magician do? Where did they give that away? Where did they actually do that trick to bring it over to the other side? And so that's basically the magic show. Magic tricks has always been fascinating to me. I've always, in the past, I remember always wanting to learn how to do magic. I still can't do any magic. It's interesting because it's all illusions. It's all understanding how the human senses work, and you trick the senses in order for you to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. You trick the senses in order to make something look like it disappeared in thin air, but it actually didn't disappear in thin air. It's just hidden behind a hand or something like that. We all know that magic is, most of the time, magic is not supernatural. It's all just illusions. It's all tricks that we're trying to do. So we realize that we have our limits too. It's impossible to actually make something disappear. But it's interesting to see how all these things work out. Today we see another thing that's impossible. When we look at Daniel chapter 2 today, we're going to see something that's impossible. A task that the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar have to do. Their limited abilities and wisdom ultimately leads them to the reality that they need to rely on a god, some sort of god, in order to gain that wisdom that they're missing. So before we actually look into our passage, I want to talk to you, or I want to test you, I guess. Back in my old church, we were doing a Sunday school, and in the Sunday school, I kept repeating one phrase. I kept asking them, when was the first temple destroyed? When I talk about the first temple, sometimes some of you may not even know there's a first and a second temple. The first temple was the temple that was built by Solomon. It got destroyed. I want to ask you when it got destroyed. By the time that Jesus came around, the temple that Jesus was in, it's the second temple. So my question is, when was the first temple destroyed? Now I'm going to tell you the answer. Now me telling you the answer, I want you to know that I'm going to be asking you, especially if you're in Crossroads, I'm going to be asking on Friday nights, maybe weekly, that might be a good idea, when was the first temple destroyed? Because that's one of the major defining moments of the Old Testament. The first temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Do you need me to repeat it? 586 BC. That's when the first temple was destroyed. The setting here is around 20 years before that. It's around 605 BC. 20 years before the first temple was destroyed, Babylonians were already invading Jerusalem, and so Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says that. And Daniel and his friends were placed in a situation where they had to be salt and light in Babylon. God was with them, and he gave them favor. The scripture says, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams and visions. They were found to be 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters of Babylon in verse 20. But as we look into chapter 2, we see the author giving us an example of how God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams. It all started when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So turn with me to chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Wait, did you catch that? The king said, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, number one, you shall be torn limb from limb. And number two, your houses shall be laid in ruins. That's a bit extreme. That's a bit unreasonable, isn't it? But Nebuchadnezzar knew. Nebuchadnezzar knew that interpreting the dream is easy. But the hard part in this whole thing is whether you're able to retell the dream to him without him telling anyone already about it. But what was so significant about dreams? We're going to have to start looking into why it's so significant that dreams are even there. Babylonians believed that dreams were given by the gods. So when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, it was a message from the gods. If their gods were trying to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, of course Nebuchadnezzar, the only response is he needs to understand what this dream is. He needs to know what the gods are saying so that he knows how to rule the kingdom. So Babylonians compiled dream books. They have dream books where they would write down certain things in the dream, what symbolizes what, and so that when they have a dream, they can look into the dream book and they go, okay, did this happen in the dream? If this happened in the dream, then that means the gods are trying to say this to you. The book would help them figure out what the gods are trying to say. So today we actually have some Babylonian dream books. As we look into our passage, or as we look into today, even in the museum, we have in the British Museum, the Babylonian tablet, the dream tablets. This dream tablet was around the 4th century BC. That's a little bit after Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. So we know that Babylonians have had dream books at least in the 4th century BC. But we also have a dream tablet as early as the 15th century BC. That's around the time of Moses. So Babylonians have been having dream tablets since the time of Moses, until even after the time of Daniel. They've been having dream tablets to try to understand what the gods are trying to say to them. And this is housed in the Penn Museum, that's in Pennsylvania. These are some of what the tablet says. I'm going to read to you from the one from the Penn Museum, the 15th century tablet. It says, if in the dream, so this is what it says, if in the dream he gazed toward the right, his adversary will die. So in the dream, if the person looks towards the right, then you know that the gods are trying to tell him that his adversary will die. But if he gazes toward the left, his adversary will overcome him. If he look backward, he will not attain his dream, or he will not attain his desire. There's another one that says, if he carries a bow in his hand, he will obtain booty. So if he carries a bow and he go, If in the dream the guy carries a bow, that means that guy, when he goes to war, he's gonna get something back. Or if he carries a bow and he lets it fall, he will obtain despoilation for himself. The dreams are important to Nebuchadnezzar because he believes there might be a message in the dream. As a king, he represents the nation of Babylon. He represents, and he also represents the gods that are trying to speak to him. So as a king, my professor says he's like a Superman of the time. He's a Superman in the sense that he has access to gods, to his gods. So how can a Superman not know what the gods are trying to say to him? He needs to know what the dreams might mean because it might be something that's important for him to know. It would be normal for Nebuchadnezzar if he told his people what's in the dream and have his people take out the dream book and look in it and tell him what the dream means. But why did he ask his people to tell him the dream, especially since human beings can't read minds? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar forgot his dream and so he's trying to tell them to tell him his dream so that he can remember it, but he also knows that it's an important dream. But I think more likely he was just suspicious of the wise men. In verse 8, he kind of reveals that he was suspicious. When his wise men pushed back on him saying, oh, just tell us the dream so that we can just interpret it for you, Nebuchadnezzar doubled down on not telling them the dream. And by not telling the dream, he even said that they were stalling for time. In verse 8 it says, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. So anyone can interpret a dream. Anyone can just take the dream tablet. Anyone that's at least trained in it can take the dream tablet and look at it and explain to him what the dream is talking about. But if someone actually knows the dream without you telling him, that's impressive. And maybe in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, if that person actually knows the dream and interprets the dream, then he must be able to know what that interpretation must be the real interpretation if he actually knows what the dream is talking about. This is probably what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. But as we look into verse 7 to verse 10, we see the human limitations. We see that the task was impossible at the first. Now we see human limitation. The human limitation, this was a real challenge for the Chaldeans. These wise men weren't able to do it. They were supposed to be people who are able to interpret dreams. They were magicians and they were sorcerers. And in this case, the magicians, they're supposed to have contacts with the spiritual world. That's what magicians are back then, not the ones who are doing illusions. But when they are put in this situation where they have to be able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he was dreaming about, they weren't able to do it. These are the PhDs of the day. Let's say the wise men are like the PhD people today. The teachers, the professors, the scientists. In Canada, now that we're facing the COVID-19 situation, who do we turn to know more about COVID-19? Someone who is qualified. For example, the chief medical officer is the one who is supposed to be informed and updated with the COVID-19. It's her area of expertise. Dreams is the area of expertise for the wise men. But they weren't able to do it. And what's astonishing is that in the next verse, it says, there is not a man on earth, The wise man says, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magicians or enchanter or Chaldeans. In essence, they knew their limitations. They knew that they are limited in their strength. They are limited in their power, in their knowledge, and in their wisdom. How are they limited in their strength? Think about it. They're humans. Think about the DC comic superhero Superman. DC superhero Superman, He's very strong. But what's his weakness? His weakness was kryptonite. Think about Samson. Samson was arguably the strongest man that's been alive. He's in the Bible. Arguably the strongest man that's ever lived. Yet, his kryptonite was his hair. You cut it off and he loses all his strength. There's a limit. God has placed in all human beings a limit. And we all are limited at least in our strength. But we are also limited in our power. If we look at the situation of Nebuchadnezzar, he was the ruling king of Babylon. He had all the power. He just got Israel, basically. He just took people from Israel. He had all the power. He had all his resources. But none of his resources are able to tell him what to do with this dream. We think about our Western civilization right now. We can think about all the greater nations right now. America, Canada. I don't know if people think Canada is powerful, but America might be powerful. You might think Russia or China is a threat, is powerful also. All these nations are powerful. But nations rise and nations fall. The Romans were really powerful back then. Babylon was the same thing. It was powerful. They rise and they fall. And even today, nations rise, nations fall. All these powerful nations, we think about our Western civilization, coronavirus, we're all hiding in our houses now. So as powerful as we are, there will always be something that we don't have control over. Our powers are limited. We're also limited by our knowledge, especially by our knowledge. When we think about, actually, I just have to ask the question, do you know everything? Your answer should probably be no, you don't know everything. That already proves that we're limited by our knowledge. But I think one of the tricky parts is that even though we're limited by our knowledge, there are some times that when we're put into a situation where we have to answer a question about something that we should know or we're expected to know, we would try to give an answer. Do you find yourself feeling like you need to give an answer even though you don't know the answer to it? Back when I was in Waterloo, when I was in university, we had this booth. We had a lot of booths. It's called? Clubs. It's like a club's advertisement week. And so I signed up to man a booth for the Christian fellowship that I was with. I remember this person came up to me in the booth. So there's a bunch of other booths. There's like the anime club, the business club, and all these different clubs. But then for a Christian fellowship club, there's a person that came up to me and he asked me to explain to him how God is three and one at the same time. Completely out of nowhere, completely unexpected. So I wasn't even ready to answer it, but I felt like I had to answer it. So I was fumbling around and then with my answer, I was fumbling around. And then in the end, I basically said, oh yeah, it's kind of hard to understand. It's a mystery. Now, let me ask you, is that even a satisfying answer? It's hard to understand. It's a mystery. I realized afterwards that this guy was a Muslim. And Muslims don't believe that God is three and one. Muslims believe that Allah is one and there is no one besides him. And he wanted to come up to me to prove that, to prove the point that the Trinity doesn't make sense. Now, because of me feeling like I needed to give an answer at the time, my bad answer essentially proved his point that Christians don't know what they're talking about, that Christians don't even have an answer to the Trinity. But what would have happened if I said, I don't know right now, but I can look it up for you, and if I get your email, I'll come back and give you a better answer, an answer that Christians believe. Yeah, it still proves his point that Christians may not know, not all Christians would know about the Trinity, but it would have given a better answer than, I don't know, it's a mystery. So sometimes we just need to pause when we're put in a situation. We don't know everything. We have to recognize that we don't know everything. We have to pause and know that it's okay. We just have to look for an answer and answer them back. Parents, sometimes your children might ask you why. Sometimes it's okay just to say, I don't know. I'm not a parent, but I'm pretty sure that's That's the better answer. I don't know. I'll look it up. I'll give you a good answer. Better to give a good answer than to give a not so good answer. And in this situation, we are also limited by our wisdom. In the case of the Chaldeans, these wise men, these PhD professors of the day, are supposed to know these things. They don't know these things. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to find the answer to. They don't know where to find the answer to figuring out Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We are limited. We can only go so far until we realize that we need help. They were right. These wise men were right when they said, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. This is an impossible task. The problem with the Babylonians is that their gods aren't real gods. The king's demand can only be fulfilled by Yahweh, Daniel's God. The dream we're going to look at the dream later on, not today, but in the following weeks we're going to see that Daniel's dream will reveal that Yahweh is the one that gives wisdom to Daniel. Here's where God fills the parts that we aren't able to fill. Here's where God is able to help us when we realize our limitations. In our wisdom, this is where God helps us. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 8. It tells us that wisdom and knowledge comes from God. We're limited and we need help, and this is where God helps us. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 68, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." In James, it says that if we don't have wisdom, we ask God for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. James is talking to Christians. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," let me read it again. "If any of you lacks wisdom." It's not adults if you lack wisdom, or rulers if you lack wisdom, or pastors if you lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, God, pray for it and God will give you wisdom. But let me caution you, when you think about God giving you wisdom, how do you think about it? In the past, I thought God would just boom, and then you just suddenly become all wise, or boom, this guy becomes super strong. No, when God gives wisdom, he works ordinarily. He works in the everyday, in your everyday life. When you ask for wisdom, he gives you wisdom. He gives you wisdom by putting you in situations where you can go through experiences. You may go through strong experiences and realize that, oh, this is what I can learn from. You may read books, you may hear sermons, hear what people say, and learn and grow in your understanding. That's how God gives us wisdom. He doesn't go zap and then you suddenly have wisdom. Let me qualify. He doesn't normally do that. He normally goes to the ordinary. Sometimes you may be feeling like nothing is happening. You might feel like you don't feel wise, but if you don't feel wise, that doesn't mean that God isn't working. There's a quote I like from John Piper. It says, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of only 3 of them." Why is that the case? Because we're distracted people. We are naturally inclined. Our minds are naturally inclined to natural things and not spiritual things. How many times do we have to think for a very long time about a praise item or even a prayer request? Our minds aren't naturally inclined to spiritual things. And so we have to recognize that God is always working. And we also have to cultivate our minds in order to think and incline ourselves to spiritual things. See how God is working in our lives. We don't naturally think about these because we are self-centered people. Sin blinds us in a way that we don't even understand sometimes. But ultimately, wisdom is not the goal. God gives us wisdom, but wisdom is not the goal. Think about the situation when Paul is, there's a thorn in the flesh, and it was never removed by Jesus. But what did Jesus say? His power is made perfect in weakness. For Paul, his health is not his goal. Strength is not his goal. What else did Jesus say in that passage? What else did Paul say in the passage? In 2 Corinthians it says, "For when I am weak," Paul says, "he is strong." So similarly, God is teaching us to rely on him. That's the goal, to recognize and depend on him daily, because Jesus himself is a manifestation of God's wisdom and knowledge. Paul says in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To the Corinthians, he says that to us who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Our ultimate goal is Christ. Do you see what I see here? Our human limitation acts as a billboard, a sign that's pointing us to Jesus. When we are powerless, we remember our strength comes from Jesus. When we are lacking in our understanding and wisdom, we see that understanding and wisdom comes from Christ. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, it troubled him so much that he desperately wanted the real thing, the real interpretation to the dream. In order to prove that the interpretation is reliable, he wanted his people to be able to tell him what the dream was about. Although this was an unreasonable demand, it shows that human knowledge is limited. Only through God will his wisdom be revealed. Do you believe this? Only through God will his wisdom be revealed. Many of us realize that this is true, and even say that this is true. But do we really believe it? You can say, I have chairs in front of me right now. You can say that the chair in front of me can hold me up when I sit on it, when I stand on it. But when I actually sit on it, then I really show that I believe what I said. If we believe that God is the source of all wisdom, then our response will be to trust him. So do you trust him? Do you turn to him for help? When life doesn't go as you want, when your friend or your family member becomes very sick, do you still or will you still trust him? In all these situations, you can trust that God, who is all wise, in the not so serious and in the very serious situations. And it's definitely harder in a very serious situation when it's especially close to home for you. But this is why the scripture is written. It's written so to remind us that God is unfolding his purpose. Over here, God, in the story of Daniel, God is unfolding his purpose. It's also to reveal to us that he will pull through with the best decision. He's also to show us that there are things that we don't see right now, but God sees. When we look at it, we look at it really closely. But God sees the whole picture. All things are working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So let us daily seek strength from him in prayer, and let us be people who realize that we need him every second of our lives. So let us pray right now. Lord, we thank you for the story of Daniel. Thank you that you are showing us that your purposes are unfolding. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is the source of wisdom. You're the one who knows all things, who is above all things. And we can find our strength in you, and we can find comfort and rest and also wisdom and understanding in you. All these things we can find in you. Let these sink into our hearts right now. And Lord, let us trust you every second of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.